Good morning. If you'll turn in your Heidelberg Catechisms to Lord's Day 47. This is found on page 136 of the Catechism book, and we're looking at just one question today, 122. And I'll read the question, and let us all join our voices together confessing our faith this day. What is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee and to hallow, magnify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth shine forth. And further, that we so order our whole life, our thoughts, words, and deeds, that thy name may not be blasphemed, but honored and praised on our account. Well, remember, we are in that third great section of the Heidelberg Catechism, and again, appropriate that at this time of the year of Thanksgiving to remember how we ought to live grateful, thankful lives for all that God has done for us and saving us from our sins and our misery by the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we've seen how this third section has used the Ten Commandments as a framework for that grateful obedience, and also now we've begun to look at a section dealing with the Lord's Prayer as a framework for that obedience, as we've seen prayer being the chief part of thankfulness. Now, the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer of how we ought to pray and for what we ought to pray for. This is acceptable prayer to God and is according to His will. Now, the Lord's Prayer is structured like the Ten Commandments, in the Ten Commandments having the two tables of the law, the first table addressing God, love for God, the second table addressing love for our neighbor. And so the Lord's Prayer is set up that way in a sense, in that the first three petitions look at or are focused on God, and then the last three petitions focus on us. Now, last week, if you'll remember, we began with the preface of the Lord's Prayer, and we saw the importance of our coming before God with humble, childlike trust and reverence. We must recognize God's absolute sovereignty and our utter dependence upon Him. And today now we begin to look at the second section of the Lord's Prayer, which look at the six petitions. And so we're addressing this first petition, which is, Hallowed be thy name. Hoxhama says, unless we rightly know the name of God, we cannot pray to the true God at all. This is why having so-called ecumenical prayer services, where Jews and Muslims, Protestants, Roman Catholics, Hindus, and so on, come together to pray. This is absurd and really just an exercise in blasphemy. The only way that we can know who God is, and His name, therefore, is by His self-revelation, which He gives to us in the Scriptures, the Bible. The Scriptures reveal to us God's name, and His name reveals His being, His eternal attributes, and all His works. He is the great I Am, Yahweh, Jehovah. And in this petition, we pray that God's name may be regarded as holy, that it be magnified, that it be glorified, that God would also grant to us to know Him by His name. And to know Him, of course, is eternal life, as Jesus said in John. And we know God by His written word and by the incarnated word, Jesus Christ. Now, what implications are there for this petition? First, that we may grow in our knowing God. And that, of course, by the means of grace that He has provided for us, the word of God, read, preached, prayed, and so on. And also the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper that point us to the finished work of Christ. And by God's grace, we will order our lives, again, those thankful, grateful lives, that we will order those our lives in our words, our thoughts, and our deeds, so that that may glorify God and His name, and that His name won't be blasphemed on account of our sin and our hypocrisy, but always rather praised and honored. We hallow, honor, glorify God by our profession, by our confession of His truth, by our private and our public prayers and worship, by our living lives of grateful obedience. So let us always begin our praying with this deep, heartfelt desire to glorify God, the triune God, who is infinitely worthy of all praise and honor. Amen. Amen. Please rise now for the reading of God's Word. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8, found on page 180 of the Church Bible, and we'll be reading the first 14 verses. Give all your attention now to the reading of God's holy truth. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And then turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, found on page 1104, and reading verses 18 through 21. Again, hear the word of God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. This ends the reading of God's word, and let us remember that all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. I've always preached a sermon before Thanksgiving on that topic. As I struggled to come up with a new text and message for the church this year, a line finally jumped out at me, so to speak, from last week's Romans sermon. I should say the text, verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. So the title of my sermon this morning is Nor Gave Thanks. It may seem negative, nor gave thanks, or we're not thankful. But you cannot get around it. The flip side of giving thanks to the Lord is the sin of ingratitude. Ingratitude, not giving thanks to the Lord. That's the tail of the coin, so to speak. An old church song calls us to count our blessings and name them one by one. Well, it's a good idea, but of course it's impossible to fulfill, because there are so many of them, we cannot name them one by one. But it does call us to stop and think, and forget not all of God's benefits to us. And that's a good thing to do. Stop and think. That's where Thanksgiving begins. And by the way, I did find out the word thanks, the word gratitude is Latin-based. The word thanks is based in another language. I think it might have been French is what I read. But anyway, it's related to the word thank. Think and thank. They're the same root word in the language they come from. So, you know, all real thanksgiving starts with thinking. You know, think, stop, think. What has the Lord done for you? What has the Lord given to you? What are his blessings in your life? Remember, don't forget. Thomas Fuller called ingratitude the worst of the vices. The worst of the vices. That's ingratitude. That's what he called it. Well, what do you think about that? Is ingratitude the worst of the vices? Well, I don't know. One thing for sure, though, with all Scripture considered, when you stop and you think about everything the Scripture teaches about gratitude and ingratitude, one thing's for sure, ingratitude to God our Provider, as well as being our Creator and Redeemer, is a root sin against Him. It is definitely a root sin. Dostoevsky, the great Russian writer, said, "I believe the best definition of man is the ungrateful biped." Well, I don't know about that either. I don't think that's the best definition of man. But it may describe our plight in sin and ingratitude. We're a member of a race that is the ungrateful bipeds. Now, surely that's not true of real Christians who live and serve the Lord out of gratitude. But the Scriptures call us continually to forget not all His benefits. Psalm 103, verse 2. Why do we have that just continual calling to remember and to give thanks? Why do we have that so profusely in the Scripture? Is it not because we are so prone to forget? We so easily forget. We so easily become gripers. We so easily become self-centered and think that everything revolves around us. And when we have some days that don't work out that way, we get gripey and we're not thankful. We get grouchy. Forget not all His benefits. Remember that in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following, the apostle's writing of the wrath of God against mankind. Remember that from last week? Like a good physician, the apostle is giving us the bad news first. There's both bad news and good news for the human race. But the good news won't seem nearly as good until you've had the bad news first. And so he gives the bad news, like a good physician would do. But then in chapter 3, verse 21, he begins to expound the good news against that background. But in Romans chapter 1, we're told that all people know that God exists. Deep down in their hearts, they know that God exists. And furthermore, they can deduce that from the creation around them. They can see the design of the handiwork of God in everything around them. And therefore, we are accountable, whether we will recognize God's existence or not, whether we want to recognize it. We are accountable to Him, and there's no dodging it. There's no getting away from that. And everyone knows that. He says in verse 18, they try to suppress that. Remember that from last week? They suppress the truth by their wickedness or in their unrighteousness. They suppress it. They hold it down. And then verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. Apart from God's calling grace in Jesus Christ, that would be true of all of us. What's written about it about mankind in general in verse 21 would be true of every one of us this morning were it not for the fact that by His grace, God has called us out of our darkness into His light and into His salvation in Jesus Christ. But through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been restored to our rightful minds. And so we don't think like the people who are described in Romans chapter 21, either in verse 21 or in the rest of the chapter. We don't think like that. Why not? Well, because God has done something for us. He's enlightened us, and like I said, He's restored us to our rightful minds so that we think like we ought to think. Now, as I said last week, Romans 1 does not give us a pretty picture of the spiritual state of mankind, but it is telling us the truth about the spiritual state of mankind. John MacArthur gives these comments on verse 21. He says, because, and this is, if you might want to glance at verse 21 in your Bible, I'd recommend you do that. And then MacArthur makes this statement, commenting on that. He says, because man in his pride fails to honor and glorify God as creator, He also fails to give thanks to him for his gracious provisions. His unbelief is made worse by ingratitude. And this is really what we see in the world around us today, not only unbelief. Now, remember, when I say unbelief, I'm agreeing with the Apostle Paul. People are not believing what they know to be true because they don't want to hear it. That's the ugly truth. They're not believing what they do know because they don't want to hear it. Again, I used the illustration from last week just very briefly. You go to the doctor, you get a bad report, you don't want to believe it. Deep down, you know it's right, but you don't want to believe it. And you go into denial. Paul is saying that's the way it is with the human race. They're in denial. They don't want to face what's wrong. And until they face what's wrong, there's not going to be any cure. Who's going to take the medicine if they don't think they're sick? And so with all that unbelief, as MacArthur says, it's all made worse by ingratitude. That's added on top of everything else. People just aren't thankful to God. The Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, there in the Sermon on the Mount, spoke of God's kindness and his common goodness to all of mankind. You may recall these words from Matthew 5:45. Jesus said about his heavenly Father, "In ours, he causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." It's his Son. Those are his clouds, and it's his rain. And he sends them upon the whole world, the righteous and the unrighteous, the evil and the good. It's his common benevolence throughout his creation, showing his goodness. And then in Acts chapter 14, we find Paul and Barnabas on one of their missionary trips preaching the gospel in the pagan city of Lystra. In the pagan city of Lystra, the people worshiped Greek idols. And I'm going to turn there. I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Acts chapter 14. Starting to read about verse 14. Acts 14:14. And now Paul and Barnabas are there, and the people are worshiping Zeus and Hermes. They even had a temple. Like a lot of these ancient cities, they had like a patron god or two, sometimes a patron goddess. In the city of Ephesus, they had a temple for Diana or Artemis of the Ephesians. She was their goddess. They had the temple there. It was the headquarters. Well, here in Lystra, it's the headquarters for worshiping Zeus and Hermes, or Jupiter and Mercury in the other language. And Paul and Barnabas had been preaching the gospel there. And the people were so impressed by the speech that they started to give sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. They said, "Well, you must be our gods incarnate, you know," and they started to bring him sacrifices. But verse 14 says, "When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes, rushed out into the crowd shouting, 'Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he's not left himself without a testimony. He's shown you kindness.'" See, he's saying that even to these pagan people, these idol worshippers, he's shown you his kindness. How so? "By giving you rain from heaven, crop and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food, and he fills your hearts with joy." Yes, even these pagan idolaters, God is good to them. He sends the rain. He sends the crops. He sends the sunshine. He produces food for them so they can have gladness even in their hearts. But the message found there in verse 15 is that they should turn away from worshiping created things. The King James Version calls them these vanities. Turn from these vanities and worship the living God who gives you all of these things. He made all of these things. He provides all of our blessings. And then going back to Romans chapter 1, kind of summing up that paragraph there, verses 18 through 21, Barclay sums it up like this. He's putting his finger on the problem as Paul expounds it here. Barclay says, Men, instead of looking out to God, looked into himself. He involved himself in vain speculations and thought he was wise, while all the time he was a fool. Why? He was a fool because he made his ideas, his opinions, his speculations the standard and the law of life instead of the will of God. The sinner's folly consisted of making man the master of all things. He found his standards in his own opinions and not in the laws of God. He lived in a self-centered instead of a God-centered universe. He lived in a self-centered instead of a God-centered universe. And there's the root trouble. There's the root trouble with mankind. And the rest of Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 24, spells out for us the horrible damage such a stance wreaks on the human race. But it all starts right there. They honored him not as God, nor gave thanks to him as the giver and the provider of all of our gifts and blessings. But the sin of ingratitude can be seen even among God's covenant people under the Old Testament. We can see it even there, not just in the pagan world. Even people who have the Word of God, like the Old Testament Jews did, still can fall into great ingratitude. We see it. We read this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm going to go back there right now and just reread verses 11 through 14. Well, I'll start with verse 10 to kind of make more context there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10. This is Moses speaking to the people of God. He's speaking God's word to them as they get ready to settle the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses says, or perhaps more correctly, it's God saying through Moses, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commandments, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." In other words, God is going to bless you, but those blessings could be turning to curses if you forget where they come from. If you forget the God who gave them to you, and you forget to worship him and serve him only and obey his word, your blessings will become curses. But he warned them not to forget. Do not forget. Now go over to the book of Judges just a little bit later. And of course, this is a dark time in the history of people of God, the history of Israel. The people got into the land, and what did they do when they got there? They forgot. They forgot where their blessings came from. And the whole book of Judges is that cycle of disobedience and repentance, restoration, and that cycle just keeps happening. But in Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, we read this. Now they're in the promised land. Judges 2, verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, in other words, that first generation, another generation grew up, and doesn't this so often happen, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Baal. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped the various gods of the people around them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They provoked Jehovah to anger. After all he had done for them, all he had provided for them, man, did he set them up. Israel should have been a nation that never, ever went without anything. Because the Lord promised, if you will hearken unto my word, if you will follow me, you will have everything you need. And they did not do it. They did not do it. They, new generation came along. They forgot the teaching of the forefathers. They said, why can't we be like the nations around us and do what they do? And they forgot, and they wreaked the havoc of forgetting. And I read our call to worship this morning from Psalm 106. If you go back there and just look at verses 6 and 7 in Psalm 106. And this is a kind of a psalm right here where the psalmist is confessing the sins of his people. And he says, we have sinned even as our fathers did. We've done wrong and acted wickedly. When our fathers were in Egypt, they gave no thoughts to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses. They rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. In other words, after all you'd done, you got them out of Egypt. You worked those many wonders. You actually defeated Pharaoh and his army, and we didn't even have to do anything except, you know, put the blood above the doorposts, the lintel of our home, so our firstborn wouldn't be killed by the death angel. And we did that. You told us to do that. And you did everything else for us. But by the time our forefathers got to the Red Sea, they were forgetting already what you had done for us. And God is so gracious. Let's read in verse 8, Psalm 106. Yet he saved them for his name's sake. This is wonderful sovereign grace. He saved them for his name's sake, even though they were like that. How quickly they forgot. And among God's people, is that not the heart of the sin of ingratitude, forgetfulness? And even in America, I'm afraid we have now generations that don't pay any attention to and don't care what our forefathers went through in the founding of this nation and the faith that they had in a sovereign God to set up a country like ours for a free people ruled by the Word of God. Most Americans today, I think, don't even know about that. They don't even really know about the founding of our country. I keep hearing it's not even taught really in the schools anymore. At least the philosophical and the spiritual aspects are left out. And so our country is forgetting God. It's shocking how many people will eat a big Thanksgiving dinner without even giving thanks. I guess to so many it's just a tradition of let's just get together and have a big family meal and have some friends over and we'll have a sumptuous feast. We'll maybe watch a football game. But they don't really even give thanks. It doesn't occur to them. It's called Thanksgiving dinner. Well, some will offer words of thanks, and that's better than nothing. That's for sure. But where's the thanks living that comes from that? The thanks living. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are looking for obedience, not just words. And the root of scriptural obedience, of course, is faith. Faith in the promises of God, in the promises of Christ. And the sin of ingratitude can be seen in a parable told by Jesus in Luke 17. We went through this last year. We were going through the Gospel of Luke. But just to call your mind back to it, in Luke 17, starting in verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. Because they always hung out together because misery loves company. And lepers were the most miserable of all people back in the first century. So a group of 10 come to the Lord. They stood at a distance, which they were supposed to do. And they called out to God. They called out to Christ, Jesus, Master, have mercy. Have pity upon us. And when he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. Now that took some faith. Why could they do that? They're full of leprosy. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, When he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan, Jesus says. He was a Samaritan. Did I call this a parable? I didn't mean to do that. This is not a parable. This is a healing, a miracle event. But you could say that it's a real life parable with a spiritual meaning in it. Because in verse 17, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Yet where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" He's not even a Jew. He doesn't even have the right scripture. He's a member of the Samaritan race. And he's the only one that came back and gave thanks. 10 were healed. Where were the other 9? I've called this the Society of the Thankless 9. And you don't want to belong to that society, beloved. John Calvin said, "Forgetfulness of God's benefits is a sort of madness." If that's true, and I'm afraid it is, there's a lot of madness in the human race. What he said is true, but by nature, that's how we are inclined to be, forgetful. But with our Bibles before us, and the Spirit of God and Christ within us, and God's blessings all around us, we should never be unthankful. We should never be ungrateful. Yes, things may not be precisely the way that we'd like for them to be. I may not have exactly the job I'd like to have. I may not live in exactly that part of the country I'd like to live in. I may not have that perfect family that I'm always hearing about from Dr. Dobson or somebody else, if it exists anywhere. But I should be thankful for everything I have. By the way, I do have that perfect family. It does exist in my house. You know, Paul and Silas spent some time in jail. And they didn't get mad at God. I mean, here they are doing the Lord's work, serving the Lord. What do they get? Well, they're in Philippi, the city of Philippi, and they get locked up in jail overnight. And they didn't get mad. And at midnight, we read in Acts chapter 16, they were rejoicing in the Lord. They were rejoicing in song so much that it got the attention of the jailer and all the other people. Like, what's going on here? We're not used to hearing happy songs in the our jail at midnight. But Paul and Silas set the example for us. And then Paul wrote later on in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." I think he had a right to say that, don't you? I think he had every right to write those words to us. Because he lived it. He did it. And he's setting an example for us. To rejoice in the Lord always, even when things don't seem so great outwardly. In 1636, amid the darkness of the 30 Years' War, it's what historians call the 30 Years' War in Europe, a German Reformed pastor named Martin Rinkert is said to have buried 5,000 of his parishioners during that time. Can you imagine that? 5,000 funerals. War, death, and economic disaster ravaged his entire area of ministry. In the heart of that darkness, Pastor Rinkert wrote these words, which have been put into a hymn. Originally, he wrote these words as a table grace for his children. In the midst of all of that chaos and commotion of the 30 Years' War, he wrote this for his kids, his children. "Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." Now that faithful pastor was teaching his children that thanksgiving comes from love of God, not from outward circumstances. Parents, we need to teach our children the root of thanksgiving so they will grow up not to be takers and gripers, thankful people, serving people, loving people. Even if we don't have much, we can teach them to be thankful. Someone said, he who gives thanks for little will always find he has enough. That's so true. And a Christian knows the love of God not only in the countless blessings that we have of food, clothing, shelter, companionship, and employment, but especially in his or her redemption from the guilt of sin through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We're receiving from God eternal blessings. Yes, it's great to have these natural blessings that we have in this life and to even ask for them, provided we use them right. That's great. But, you know, we can lose all of that and still have eternal blessings that can never be lost, that no one can ever take away from us. We need to teach our children about those too. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it speaks of Jesus Christ who gave himself for us to redeem us. And our song this morning is, with his blood he pardoned me. On the cross he sealed my pardon and paid the debt and set me free. May God make us always thankful for sending Jesus to us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we cannot truly even begin to thank you for all that you have given to us in our natural blessings of daily life and in our relationship to you, which is everlasting because of Jesus Christ's work on our behalf. But we pray that your Spirit will always stir us to be thankful, to not forget, and never become unthankful like the world around us. Forgive us when we do so. We know that sometimes we do forget, we backslide, we don't act any different than the world. Forgive us of those times. And, oh God, we pray that you will remind us, prompt us every day to be in your word and searching the scriptures, receiving its instruction, finding out our duties as well as our blessings, our duty to be persons of gratitude to you for all that you have done for us. And we pray that you will strengthen us in that resolve. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Harvest Reformed Church meets at the Grand Hotel on Minot's North Hill. Phone is area code 701-838-0605. Our web address is www.harvestreformedchurch.org. Email is hrcus@srt.com. And regular postal address is P.O. Box 804, Minot, North Dakota, 58702. Harvest Reformed Church is a part of the Reformed Church in the United States. RCUS history, doctrinal and confessional standards, member churches, and other related information is found by going to www.rcus.org. Thanks for listening.